Amen. You may be seated this morning. We are so glad that you are with us this morning celebrating the resurrection of our Lord. We often talk at Faith Family about what it means to live a gospel-centered life. In other words, how are our moment by moments, the decisions of life, the actions of life, even the reactions of our life, how are they affected by our faith in Jesus and his work on the cross and through the resurrection? Today, we have come to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that celebration should not be limited to today's events. There shouldn't be a minute that goes by in our lives where we do not celebrate the resurrection of Christ from the dead. But often that's not the case because we don't understand sometimes all that Christ's resurrection means for us. But the importance of the resurrection in our lives cannot be overstated. There's more at stake than just, hey, I get to go to heaven because Christ raised from the grave. The resurrection of Jesus from death to life is essential to our salvation, and therefore it is essential to our faith and our lives. When we're confronted with temptation, when we're confronted with difficult circumstances, or we're just living life in general and life happens, doubt can creep in and we find ourselves questioning whether or not what we accept to be true really is true. And it's in those moments that the resurrection of Christ can bring an assurance to our lives that emboldens our faith and propels us to live for God's glory. Will you turn with me this morning in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you didn't bring your Bible, you're using one of the Bibles underneath the seats there. I believe it's on page 961. Page 961, and you'll find 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Will you follow along with me as I read, beginning in verse 1? Paul says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead?" Now, Paul had to deal with many issues in the church at Corinth. This is a church that he planted, but he knew that there were a lot of things that were happening that were not right there. Now, one of the things that arose in this church was that they did not believe, or some within the church did not believe, in the bodily resurrection of the dead. Now, this would have certainly had an adverse effect on the lives of these believers. And so Paul comes, he writes this letter, and in this letter he addresses this issue head on. His argument throughout this chapter hinges on their faith in Christ's resurrection. This is why he begins this first section with going back to what they believe in, what he preached to them, the gospel, the death of Christ according to the Scriptures, the resurrection of Christ according to the Scriptures, and then he reminds them of all the evidence of that, that there were many, many witnesses, 500, many of whom are still alive while Paul is writing this letter and while they're reading this letter. And so He argues that if there is no such thing as a bodily resurrection, then that means Jesus didn't raise bodily from the grave. And if that's the case, if Jesus didn't raise from the grave, Paul argues, then there are real issues, eternal issues that arise. Their faith in the resurrection of Christ has continuing effect on their lives. And so he makes this argument. If you believe no bodily resurrection, then you can't say that Christ raised from the grave. And if Christ didn't raise from the grave, that opens up a whole nother bag of worms that we have to deal with. If you profess that you believe fully in the resurrection of Christ, then it should affect your life. Your life should be a constant celebration of that event. And so my hope for us this morning is that we will not stop celebrating Christ's resurrection when the service is over, but that we will celebrate it by allowing that event to affect every moment of our lives. If you're a believer here this morning, then you have said, I have put my faith in the fact that Jesus is raised from the grave. Then that should affect your life. And so I want us to look at four assurances that we have because of Christ's resurrection that should affect the way that we live our lives. Four assurances we have because of Christ's resurrection. Number one, Christ's resurrection assures us that God's word can be trusted. The resurrection of Christ, that event assures you that God's word can be trusted. Look again at verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. Paul says if Christ is not risen, then all that he said, this message that he brought to them of first importance, and the preaching of the Gospels by the apostles was all in vain. Now, Paul isn't just saying that the act of preaching was pointless. Paul's not whining and complaining about, listen, I've done all this work and it didn't mean anything. That's not what he's going after. What he's saying is that they were preaching an empty message. That the message was altogether void of any content. If Christ hasn't raised from the grave, then the whole message of the gospel is meaningless. Now, that may seem like a little bit of an overstatement by Paul, but it isn't. Now, Paul had just told them and he had delivered them to what was of primary importance. This was the death and the resurrection of Christ. And so the gospel message is primary. You know that in your life, all right? If you want to know what is it that is most important in my life, it is the message of the gospel. But if Christ was not raised, then this message doesn't just become secondary. It becomes empty and therefore worthless. And if that's the case, then there is no reason to proclaim it. Why would you proclaim an empty message? But this has far deeper consequences than just preaching being a waste of time. The apostles didn't come up with this message. This isn't something that man created that they would go and then proclaim, and therefore now we see that, well, okay, these guys are just wrong. They claimed that this message was from God. They preached in his name. They spoke on his behalf. So if what they were saying had no basis of truth, then that makes God a liar. And that means all that God said is suspect. The whole of the Bible now comes under suspicion. And this is even more problematic when you consider that the whole of the Bible, as we talk about here, centers on the message of the gospel. From Genesis to Revelation, it is about God and all he has done for us in the person and work of Christ Jesus, what he has done on the cross. All of the Old Testament points to the necessity of one who will come and deliver unrighteous man back into right relationship with a righteous God. All of the New Testament is based on Jesus being the one who did this, who came and died for our sins so that we could have his righteousness and have a right relationship with God. But if he's still in the tomb, then the Bible isn't just suspect. The Bible itself has no point. God isn't just lying about what happened to Jesus. He's lying about, from beginning to end, all that we should be looking at and thinking about who he is and why we need a Savior and why Jesus came to be that Savior. Christ was not raised from the grave. We just need to throw our Bibles in the trash because none of it has any meaning. It's just one big lie. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, Peter says this, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news, there's the gospel, to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things in which the angels long to look. Peter is giving us a perspective. He's saying those in the Old Testament that were writing the Old Testament, these prophets, as they looked into what was to come in the future, this is their perspective on the gospel, on salvation. Now, they didn't understand all that they were saying, all that they were writing down. They were talking about things that God gave them that they didn't fully understand. They knew what they were writing down pertained to the suffering of the Messiah. They knew that God had promised one who would come and overcome death and win victory for man. They knew that they were prophesying about that. They also knew that they were prophesying and talking about the subsequent glories. In other words, the resurrection and the ascension of Christ. But what they discovered was that they were writing these things not for their own benefit so much as for our benefit. In other words, what they were writing down would help us to understand salvation more clearly. See, we think that we can just sort of tuck the Old Testament in a corner and all we need is the New Testament to know about salvation. The New Testament is just the fulfillment of all God was unfolding for us in the Old Testament, all that he was pointing to. And these prophets realized that what was going on and what they were writing down had something to do with what was to come in the future. They were writing the Old Testament and all these things for our benefit so that we would understand more clearly. And so the whole of the Bible is the unfolding of this salvation plan of God from Genesis to Revelation. And so without the resurrection of Christ, what we read in the Old Testament becomes stories that have no more substance than Aesop's fables. They may be good for your life and they may help you a little bit, but really they're just empty because there is no gospel there. Of course, Paul already knows that they believe in the resurrection of Christ. He spent a whole 10 verses reminding them that they believed in the resurrection of Christ. And so his point's been made. The message the apostles preached was valid. God is not a liar, which means all he has revealed to us in his word is the true message of redemption. The resurrection of Christ assures us that every word in the Bible can be trusted. And so the resurrection of Christ should impact the way you live. Because assurance in God's word means you order your life in accordance with his word. Anytime you doubt whether God will come through with his promises or whether what he says to do is what's best for you in your life, or whether or not this command is worth obeying, in those moments, look to the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of Christ says that every word, every syllable that God has given us about who he is and all that he's done for us in Christ can be trusted. You have to ask yourself, am I truly putting my faith for salvation in the bodily resurrection of Jesus who died for my sins? And if you believe that God raised Jesus, then the question becomes, what prevents you from trusting what God is saying about your situation right now that he has in his word? Yes, amen, I believe in the resurrection. It's going to get me to heaven. And so God says, well, then I want you to do this. Well, I don't know about that. I can trust God with my eternal salvation. I'm just not sure I can trust what he says about this. I can trust when God says that the only way to salvation is to repent of my sins and put my faith and trust in Christ who died for my sins and was raised from the grave, hallelujah. But I'm not so sure about this, that I can trust him here. It's not how it works. If you truly have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and the resurrection and the life that he has for you, then how in the world can you not trust all the rest that God has said? It's all trustworthy. It's all true. The resurrection impacts all of your life. But beyond that, the resurrection of Christ should give us such confidence in the gospel message that we boldly proclaim it for the truth that it is. A lot of times I ask people, well, why don't you share Christ? I'm fearful. I'm scared. What exactly are you scared of? I think sometimes when we say we're scared, what we're saying is, I don't know. I don't know that I really, really, because if I say that, and we actually say that this God died and he rose from the grave, I'm going to look like kind of a loon, right? Well, the question is, do you believe it or not? I mean, do you believe, are you fully and truly trusting in the resurrection of Christ for your salvation? Well, if that's what you truly believe, then we should go proclaim that news with great boldness. The Bible says it's folly. The gospel is folly unto those who are perishing. Yeah, they may think you're a loon, but the fact is, do you believe it? And if you believe it and it is true, which it is, then go proclaim it. Declare it. Resurrection impacts your life. Number two, Christ's resurrection assures us that our faith is well-founded. Not only that you can trust God's word, but that your faith is well-founded. Look at verse 16. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 16. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Now, Paul's already mentioned their faith being in vain back in verse 14 when he said his preaching was in vain. And the reason for that is because obviously the two go hand in hand. If the gospel message is empty, if God is a liar, then there's no point in putting your faith in that. They were living the hope of salvation when in reality they had no salvation at all. And so Paul unfolds this further. He says, listen, if Christ was not raised, then your sins are not forgiven. There's more to this than just, you don't get to heaven. There's more to this. It begins to just break down all that you are putting your faith and trust in. Sometimes we see the connection between the cross and our forgiveness, but we don't see the connection between the resurrection and our forgiveness. See, when Jesus was on the cross, he took your sin and he took my sin upon himself. And because of that, he also took the curse of sin upon himself. Now, the curse of sin is death. As long as Jesus was in that grave, the curse of sin still remained on Jesus. However, when he was raised from the grave, he defeated the curse of sin, and therefore he defeated sin itself. When you put your faith in Christ, his victory becomes your victory. Not just his victory over sin, but his victory over the curse of sin, which is death. But if Christ didn't win the victory, then you're still under sin's curse. Your sins have not been forgiven. Romans 4:24 says, speaking of righteousness, it will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Salvation is inseparable from both the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, because without either, there can be no forgiveness of sin. But it doesn't end there. Listen, if Christ was not raised, Paul says, and your sins are not forgiven, there's no rescue from the wrath of God. Paul says in verse 18, then those who have died in Christ have perished. In other words, those who have put their faith in Christ, expecting to be saved from God's wrath, are right now experiencing God's wrath. They've died in their sins, and instead of God's grace, they are experiencing his wrath. John 3:16 is a farce. If believing in God's Son doesn't bring forgiveness of sins, then your belief in God's Son will not keep you from perishing and it will not give you eternal life. Again, your faith does you no good. Your faith is in vain. But Paul continues, there's more. If Christ is not raised and our sins are not forgiven and we are going to perish, then how pitiful are we? We are living the most pitiful life. If what we get out of this life is all we have to look forward to, Paul says, then those who have put their faith in Christ in order to receive a better life should be pitied above all else. We are to be pitied even above the lost, because at least the lost are getting all they can out of this life. Paul alludes to this again in verse 32. Look there in chapter 15, verse 32. Paul says, what do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Listen, if the dead aren't raised, if there isn't something else beyond this but God's wrath, and all we're doing is living this life in hopes that we kind of get through and we're putting our hope in Christ for just what we get out of this life, how pitiful are we? Because all we have to look forward to is the wrath of God. Listen, if Christ isn't raised from the grave, then let's stop wasting our time here. Let's organize something else. Listen, we had a great time last Sunday, gathered around the table, eating chicken. Let's just do that on Sundays. Right? And forget this whole, do Baptists believe in alcohol or not? Can you drink it? Man, just drink it until you just pass out, because, man, just live life and get everything you can out of this life, because there isn't anything left. That's what Paul is saying. How pitiful are Christians if there is no resurrection of Christ from the grave, because we have absolutely nothing to look forward to but the wrath of God. When we first got here, like when we were building this building, first got here, the first time Stacy and I were here, we were in this building probably maybe a week, and we had a Texas rain come through. We had been in Texas for 3 years, but we still kind of weren't familiar with what goes on in Texas when it rains. And so Stacy was literally in, I think it was the white van, and she's driving out to the front. And so she had reason to get out of the van. And so she opens the door, and literally she's going to step out of the van and she's going to step into the grass. And I don't know if she was closing the gate. I don't know what she was going to do. But anyway, Stacy is my wife, by the way. I forgot we have lots of guests here. And so here's, she's in the driver's seat. She opens the door and she goes to step out. Now, you see bushes, right? There's grass. Everything tells you, yeah, just step out into the grass, no problem. But when she did, she stepped out and her knee, her foot went down into the mud up to her knee. And when she pulled her foot out, her foot came out of her boot. Now, think about this. How many of you think about, oh, I better think about whether I step in that grass or not? Nobody does that. Nobody's going to walk out today, go in your yard or go in any of this grass and go, oh, I better think about whether I should step in that grass or not. Why? Because you trust that that grass, that ground is going to hold you up. She didn't have to think about it. All her faith was in the ground, in the grass, keeping her up. But you know what? Her faith was in vain, because it didn't do what she thought it was going to do. And she looked really pitiful with one shoe on. She steps in. She's got mud to her knee. That's exactly how it is. Listen, if we are living this life and we're going through this life and our hope and our faith and our trust is that God has saved us, that God is going to take us home, that God has forgiven us of our sins, and we step out into eternity, and that's not the case, how pitiful are we? But the resurrection of Christ assures you that your faith is not in vain. The resurrection of Christ says, all that I have said I will do for you in Christ will happen. Your faith in Christ has forgiven you of your sins. Your faith in Christ has removed the wrath of God from your life. Your faith in Christ means this: you're not to be pitied, you're to be envied. The Christian life is the life to be envied because of all that God has promised to us. Listen, your sins have been forgiven, and so that should change the way you live your life. You shouldn't live not celebrating the resurrection of Christ. You should celebrate the resurrection of Christ by living free from the guilt and the shame and the curse of your sin. Not like the world who lives under the curse and the guilt of their sin. When Satan tries to defeat you with guilt or to keep you quiet with shame, just point him to the resurrection. When you feel unworthy and unloved by God, remember the resurrection of Christ, that it gives you full access to God's throne of grace. Your sins have been cleansed. Christ's resurrection is now, his righteousness is now yours, and you have full access to God. When sacrifice for the glory of God is hard and you feel beaten up by the world, don't cower in fear or embarrassment. The life of a believer is not to be pitied. The life of a believer is to be envied. You are a child of God. You are fully righteous, and you have been given true life by God Himself. Let the resurrection spur your faith and continue to persevere. Live in celebration of the resurrection. Live knowing that your sins are forgiven, that you have the righteousness of Christ, that you have access to God. Celebrate it in your life. And that leads us to number three. Christ's resurrection assures us that we will be raised from the dead. That we will be raised from the dead. Look at verse 20. Paul says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ." Now this really is the main point that Paul's been trying to get across in this chapter. Those that didn't believe in a bodily resurrection had not thought about the ramifications of this belief that they had, this position. And so Paul's been arguing, listen, if there is no bodily resurrection, then Christ could not have been raised. And if Christ was not raised, then again, there's these bigger issues regarding salvation. But he begins this next section by just plainly stating Christ has been raised from the dead. And we know that they believe that because in verse 2, he says it, and verse 11, he says, y'all have believed this. So the point is this: if Christ has been raised from the dead, then there really is a bodily resurrection. And here he makes the direct connection between Christ's resurrection and the resurrection of those who are in Christ. Because Christ was raised, we can be assured that we also, those who are in Christ, will be raised. And so Paul describes Christ here as the first fruits. Now, I have a tree in my backyard. It's an orange tree. We bought it from Lowe's a couple of years ago. And so it has actually begun to grow. It's really green. It made it through even this last freeze. The problem is I have forgotten what kind of orange tree it is. The tag that comes with it that told me what it was is gone. Now, this thing has like 1.5-inch, 2-inch thorns on it. I thought, well, no big deal. I'll just look it up on Google. So I looked it up, and I'm either going to have a tree full of bitter oranges that you can't eat, or there's a slight possibility that I actually, by God's grace, bought a tree that you can eat the fruit off of. But there's only one way I'm going to know. And that's when the thing produces fruit. Now, so far it has not produced fruit. I don't know if it'll ever produce fruit. But when it does, the first orange that comes off that tree is going to tell me about every other orange that comes after it. Because the first fruit tells you about the rest of the fruit that is to come. If the first fruit is bitter, if you can't eat it, then I've got a tree that for the rest of its life, as it stays in my yard, is just going to produce bitter fruit. But if it's sweet, then I know the rest of the fruit after that is going to be sweet. Listen, Christ is the first fruits. We know what's going to happen because of what happened to Christ. He is the one that shows us, listen, my resurrection means that those who are in me will also be raised. Adam, through his disobedience, brought sin into the world. And as the first of mankind, he was also a type of first fruit. And so all who come after Adam are born into sin, and therefore they die. However, the Bible says Christ was a second Adam. He came as a representative of man, and he died for our sins. And because he was raised from the grave, those who are in Christ will be made alive, and they will be resurrected. Again, Christ's victory becomes our victory. But of course, that begs the question, when's that going to happen? If Christ's victory is our victory, was their victory, when will we be raised from the grave? And Paul says it's going to happen when Christ comes again. It's when Christ comes that we will be raised with new bodies. In 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul says this, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord." As believers, we look forward to another life, another day, another state of existence in a place where we will have a new eternal body that will not perish. And it is there that we will celebrate with other believers who have gone before us. And we will receive and enjoy the reward of the work and the sacrifice of this life. And we will forever worship our God and live in his presence as he intended from the beginning. Listen, celebrate the resurrection every single day of your life by living in the assurance that of what is to come because of your resurrection. Don't allow the events of our day to drown you in fear. What's going to happen? Who's going to be in charge? Am I going to get what I need? All of those things, you know what that's a fear of? That's a fear of not being in control of my life. And that's ultimately a fear of death. We're afraid of not being in control because we don't want to die. We want to control our lives. That's why when you are in control, you do everything for your comfort, for your ease, for your benefit. But when fear comes, we can look to the resurrection and say, I don't have to fear anything. Because there's no reason for me to fear death. Because the resurrection of Christ assures me that, yes, there will be me dying, but I will be raised to new life. There will be a resurrection. Celebrate the resurrection means you live your life as though this world is your temporary home. Listen, we're just strangers passing through. And so we don't lay down deep roots here. Instead, we hold lightly to the things of this world. We don't build earthly kingdoms. We live for the expansion of God's kingdom. We don't get distracted by the temporary trinkets of this life. We spend our life storing up treasures in heaven. Why? Because we know that this life is not the end. Yes, we will die, but God promised to raise us just like he promised to raise Christ. And our first fruits has gone before us, so we know that we will be raised, and therefore we will live eternity with God, glorifying him, living in his blessing forever and ever. Senior adults, celebrate the resurrection in your life by not coasting through your last days. We get to the end, and now it's like, oh, I got to be so careful, and I've got to do this, and I don't take any risk. Now, I'm not telling you to go play the X Games, all right? What I'm saying is, right, don't lock yourself in your house, and the only time you see anyone is if you go get groceries or whatever. God can still use you. There is nothing in the Bible that says when you hit whatever you consider to be senior adult, that now the switch turns off and you've, okay, I've done my thing. God can't use me. I'm just going to kind of just waste away here. Listen, use whatever years God has given you, and you don't know what those are, and I don't know what those are. Actually, nobody in here knows what they are, right? But as you get closer to the end, Continue to persevere. Celebrate the resurrection by living boldly, even in your senior years, for the glory of God. And when he decides to take you home, then praise God, he decides to take you home. You will be with him, but one day you're going to get a body. So I've got aches in my shoulder. I've got aches in my leg. I've got some reason this week now, some ache in my right foot. Okay, you know what that's telling me? Death is on the way. Death is on the way. That doesn't scare me. You know why? Because death is not the final end. Death is just the door to the next life that I'm looking for. And one day, Christ is going to come, and I'm not going to have any more aches or pains because I'm going to get a new body, and we're going to go live with him forever. But I've got to hurry. Number four, Christ's resurrection assures us that God will bring his plan of redemption to its intended end. The resurrection assures us that God's plan of redemption will be brought. He will bring it sovereignly to its intended end. Now, this next section of verses, right, it can be confusing. So we're going to do something that I've never done here before. I'm going to read my own paraphrase of these verses as you follow along in your Bible. I want you to see what the Bible says, but I'm going to paraphrase so that it makes more sense, because Paul uses all these pronouns and you get confused as to what's going on. All right, so here we go. Follow along as I begin in verse 24. I'm just going to read right down with my paraphrase. Then comes the end when Christ delivers the kingdom of God, a kingdom to the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For Christ must reign until God has put all his enemies under Christ's feet. The last enemy to be destroyed by Christ is death. For Psalm 110 says, referring to the Messiah, God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when that psalm says all things are put in subjection, it is obvious that God the Father, who did put all things in subjection under Christ, is exempt from being subjected to Christ. Verse 28. At the point that all things are subjected to Christ, then the Son himself will also be subjected to the Father, who put all things in subjection under Christ, so that God may be all in all. All right? Hope you recorded that. You can go back and read it, and it'll make a whole lot more sense, all right? So here we go. As we talked about in our Genesis series, hey, okay, we've been going through Genesis. We'll get back to that, all right? When God created all things, he did so to receive glory that only he was deserving of. All the created order was a display of God's glory. Man was created to have relationship with God in order to bring God glory. However, even when God spoke all things into existence, he knew that man would sin. He knew the curse of sin would come on all of creation. And he also knew that he would have to send his son to die in order to restore creation to its intended order. In other words, where all creation was under his gracious rule and we were experiencing his infinite blessing and we were giving him glory, just like the garden. That's what you see with Adam and Eve. That's what God wants for us. So, ever since the beginning, when God said, let there be, he has been sovereignly unfolding his plan of salvation. He has been working toward the end, which he has always intended. That's why, and this is the most important part, verse 28 ends with, that God may be all in all. That is the goal. That is the point. That is the target. So Paul is giving us the Cliff's Notes of the unfolding of the final scene of God's redemption plan. He's just going to scream through it real quick. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to work backwards from verse 28. All right, so the culmination and consummation of God's plan of redemption is for all things, including God's Son, to be submitted to him for his glory. God will be all in all. But God's intended end cannot occur until all other opposing powers and authorities have been destroyed. Those are his enemies. Anything that rules and is not in line with God is God's enemy. Now, God has given that responsibility of destroying his enemies to Jesus. And so God will one day give Jesus permission to destroy all other authorities and powers. The last enemy that Jesus is going to destroy is the enemy of death. But until that time, which is only known by the Father, Jesus is reigning over all powers and authorities at the Father's right hand. So he has all authority over the enemies of God, but he has not destroyed those enemies because God's not ready for the final end to come yet. What we see here is that the resurrection of Christ is what set the end in motion. The resurrection was the first line of the final scene of God's redemptive plan. We have seen it unfold all throughout the Old Testament, beginning in Genesis. God's redemptive plan is unfolding. God's redemptive plan is unfolding. At the resurrection, when God raised Christ from the dead, the first line of the final act was written. And we are headed now in the final act to the very end, which is where God will be all in all. When Jesus was raised from the grave, it proved that both sin and death had no power over God. It declared that Satan's plan had failed and God's plan was moving forward just as he intended. It said that God would one day destroy sin and Satan and death just as he promised. Listen, everybody's looking for the Messiah. He's going to come. Last week we talked about the Messiah comes in this joyous celebration of victory. And so all of creation is looking to this day because now here is the Messiah. He's coming into Jerusalem and they kill him. Well, what are we going to do now? That's kind of the bad ending to a story, right? I mean, this story's been opening and unfolding since Genesis. Here's God's plan. Did God like hiccup and miss something here? Well, you may think that until day three. Because until day three, it looks like Satan has won. It looks like sin has won. It looks like death and the curse of sin has won. But when Jesus was raised from the grave, God said, no. I'm still in control. I'm still sovereign over all things. My plan is still continuing. And by the way, now the end has begun. Pay attention. Get ready. Because the end is near. Where all my enemies are destroyed. And all things are submitted to me. And forever and ever and ever, we will worship and praise God. And he will be all in all. And so, believer, you can celebrate the resurrection in your life by living in the assurance that you're on the winning team. Why do Christians live like losers? Why are we the ones that always live our lives like we've lost this battle? We haven't lost. Christ didn't stay in the grave. He was raised by God, which means the end is coming, and it's God's end, not Satan's end, not communist and what they think the end is. The end is not a republic. It's not America and what we think the end, it is God's end, and there is absolutely nothing that is going to stop God from bringing his final salvation plan to its end, which is for your benefit, by the way. The resurrection of Christ says, persevere, for the end is near, because Satan's going to be thrown in the lake of fire. The world may try and beat you down and get you to remain silent, but the resurrection of Christ says, persevere, for the end is near, and Jesus will destroy this world, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Our hope is not in this world, but in the world that is to come. Our allegiance is not to the powers and authorities of this world, but to the God who sovereignly controls everything and will without fail bring about the culmination of your salvation just as he promised. You are a victor. Live like one. It doesn't matter what they say about you. It doesn't matter what they say to you. It doesn't matter what they do to you. It doesn't matter what Satan tries to tell you. You are not the one who loses. You are the one that wins because you are on God's team. You are his child. And so whatever he does, he's going to do it and you're going to benefit by it. And don't be deceived by the timing. It is easy to get discouraged as we wait on God to fulfill his plan. It is easy to let down your guard and begin to think, listen, I don't know, this world may be all that there is. We've been talking about this resurrection thing for a long, long time. For the unbeliever, listen, for those, you may be here this morning and you've heard this 100 times. You may be here and you've heard it for the first time. And it's real easy to hear this and to think, listen, all of this is just like made up stuff. This is out of the imagination of man. Because I've been in church, I've been growing up, I've been hearing about this return of Christ, I've been hearing about this salvation thing, this resurrection thing, all this is coming. It's real easy for you to get really proud and really, really comfortable with yourself and think, well, I'm going to be okay because it isn't happening. I mean, how much, 2,000 years they've been talking about this thing called the return of Christ and the resurrection and all that. It's just all made up. And by the way, if God is loving and you're telling me that God has a plan to destroy all evil, to destroy sin, to destroy death, then why hasn't he done so? Not a very loving God if he can do that, but he hasn't. I want you to look at 2 Peter chapter 3. It'll be on the screens for you. You can turn if you'd like. 2 Peter chapter 3, listen. Knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires, and they will say, where's the promise of his coming? Where's this return y'all been talking about? Where's this resurrection that is going to take place? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Listen, we go around the sun. We keep revolving. Nothing's changed. All right, pick up in verse 8. Peter says, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Listen, God's not waiting because he doesn't love us. God is waiting precisely because he does love us. In your sin, you have positioned yourself in opposition to God. You are your own king on your own throne, in charge of your own kingdom, or at least you think. And because of that, when Jesus comes and he destroys all powers and all authorities, that is going to include you. You will face the just consequences of your sin, of positioning yourself in a place of authority over God and saying, God, I reject your rules. God, I reject what you want for my life. I'm my own king. I'm going to do my own thing. It will be just for God to punish you and to destroy you. But God is patient and he is kind and he is gracious and he does not want you to perish. God wants you to be saved. God wants you to accept the salvation that Christ's death and resurrection offers you. God wants you to celebrate the resurrection in your life this morning by stepping down off the throne of your life, turning from your sin and giving full control to him. And I want to give you the opportunity to do that this morning. To turn from your sin in repentance. To put your faith and trust in the sacrifice of Christ who died for your sins and the resurrection of Christ who was raised, defeating sin and the curse of sin for you. And God says you just have to step off the throne of your heart. Turn away from your sin. Put your faith and trust in the sacrifice of my son. And ask for forgiveness and put me in control. And you know what's going to happen when you do that? God comes in and by his grace, he takes your account, right? You look at your checking book. If it's a spiritual checkbook, the whole thing is red. And there is absolutely nothing you can do to get out of the red. You know what God comes and does? He just wipes it all clean and he says, now you're in the black. But he does more than that. He just doesn't zero out your balance. He takes the righteousness of Christ and he puts it on your account. So now where you were $653 trillion in debt, now you're $653 trillion rich. Where you had absolutely no righteousness, now you have Christ's righteousness. And because of that, you can now be in the presence of God. So all the promises of the resurrection of Christ now become yours. You can look forward to a new life. You can look forward to hope and peace and grace and provision in this life. That's what God wants you to do this morning. That's why God hasn't come back. Because God is being patient and kind and long-suffering towards you even in your sin. And so in just a moment, we're going to have an opportunity for you to respond. And so right there in your seat, you can say to God, I'm sorry for my sin. Please forgive me. I'm putting my faith and trust in the work of Christ. Will you save me? And He will. Believer, how are you going to celebrate the resurrection in your life? Are you going to proclaim the gospel to someone this week? Are you going to live in the confidence of knowing that sin is not your master, that death is not your Lord? Are you going to commit to live however many days God has left for you for His glory? Are you going to step out of fear and worry and live in the assurance that God's plan is in full motion and one day that you will be with Him for eternity? In our time of response, I hope that you will commit to God to be one who celebrates the gospel, celebrates the resurrection every day of your life. For all of us in our time of response, we certainly can praise God for raising Christ from the dead and then commit to live our life in celebration of the resurrection. Will you bow your head and close your eyes this morning? As we go into our time of response, right here where you are in your seat, it is your opportunity to say yes to God. Whatever He is calling you to do, it may be you need to repent this morning, right there where you are, of sin. It may be you need to say, God, save me. You need to cry out to God. It may be that you commit, God, I commit. I know that I've been living in fear. I know that I've been living as though the resurrection isn't real. I commit that by the power of your Spirit, that I will begin to live in celebration of the resurrection. But whatever it is that you're going to do, you do it unto the Lord. I'm going to ask Pastor Ryan to come and stand, and as he is here, it is an opportunity for you, if you have any questions about salvation. Everyone across this room will have their head bowed and eyes closed. No one will be looking around. If you have a question about salvation, how do I be saved? What is this thing that you're talking about? I want more information. Then you come to Pastor Ryan. He would love to help you. But as the piano begins to play, we just, in our silence of our heart, respond to God and what He has laid on our hearts this morning.